Well, it is good to have each one here tonight. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymn books to page 446, and we'll sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Page 446, we'll sing all three verses together this evening. Sing it out with me on the first verse.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning.
Praise the Lord for His everlasting arms and that we can lean on them, certainly in times like this. And so we're glad you're here and joining us tonight on our online service. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Trust this morning's message was a blessing to you. If you haven't heard it yet, please go back and listen to the message as we continued our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And tonight, we'll once again be back in the book of Daniel. So let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to bless the service. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, thank You tonight, Lord, even though that times are strange and we are having to be in our homes tonight and not able to meet, we're thankful tonight. We're thankful for Your great love for us, Your care for us. Thankful, Lord, that You, in times like this, can encourage us and strengthen us. And so, God, we ask You tonight, Lord, to bless the service. I thank You tonight for technology and being able to do this. And, Lord God, we do pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word tonight. I pray for those that would be listening tonight, if they are lost, that You would certainly draw them in their need to be saved. But even us that are saved, Lord, encourage us tonight through the Word of God. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so thankful for that. All right, I just wanted to mention a few things just by way of announcements. If you listened to the Sunday morning service, then you heard these, but I did want to mention them again for those that maybe have some questions or things like that. Certainly the first thing that we need to address is all of the canceled activities because of the coronavirus, the COVID-19, whatever it is that they want to call it. And so just wanted to mention these things once again. All of our March activities have been canceled, either canceled or postponed. And we are waiting to see how this virus plays out and how long this is going to stretch out for us before we reschedule some of those activities that were postponed. And then I also wanted to mention this for those that may not know. Of course, we had a missions conference that was scheduled for April the 1st through the 5th. And so that, too, has been canceled. And again, Lord willing, depending on what happens with this virus, we are still going to try to do our faith promise commitment through the month of April. So ask that you would be much in prayer for that. We did have one other thing that was scheduled in April, and that's the ladies' retreat at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. That's April the 17th and the 18th. And as of right now, that is still That is still on the schedule. And so we'll certainly be in touch with Pastor Bill Marshall and that church to make sure that that remains on there. And we'll let you know as soon as we find out something on that. Wanted to also let you know about our services. Of course, we will be online only for the next 2 weeks. And again, I repeat, online only. And we will not be meeting here at Faith Baptist Church, our building. We will not be meeting here for 2 weeks. We will not be resuming our normal services and meeting in the building until Sunday, April the 5th. And so make sure that you keep that in mind. Also keep track with us on Facebook and things like that, because if this thing extends out, we certainly want to get the message out to our people to make sure folks know those things. And so as of right now, all of our services are going to be available on our website, and that is faithbaptistolatha.org, faithbaptistolatha.org. And we will be having a Sunday morning service at 11 a.m., a Sunday evening service at 6 p.m., and then a Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. There will be no Sunday school service, and so make sure that you're aware of that. And of course, these will either be pre-recorded or they will be live streamed as soon as we have the capability to be able to do that. And then again, had several folks asking about giving and how should we give. I've had folks say, ask Pastor, we would like to turn in our tithes or missions and things like that. And I'm thankful for that. We certainly want to keep up with our responsibilities with our staff and our building, as well as the commitment that we have to our missionaries that we support around the world. And so if you would like to do that, you can certainly mail it in to the church building. You can also drop it off. And I would say that if you plan on doing that, that you need to do that on either Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday in the middle of the week. Please call ahead if you would like to know if someone is in the building. Myself or Brother Eric will certainly be here. And then there's also a new thing on our website that's just our new website that we've gotten up where you can give online if you would like to do that. And so make sure that you're aware of those things. And do keep track, and we'll try to make sure and communicate with our folks as much as we can about what's going on. I know this is a strange time. I know these are different things, but let's just continue to do our best to communicate with one another, encourage one another in the Lord, pray for one another, and do our very best. And I tell you, if anything, it certainly helps me to not take for granted the things that go on at the house of the Lord and to be mindful of that. Well, at this time, we do have a special for our service tonight. Madison and Taylor Stewart are going to come, and they're going to sing. And then right after that, we'll have our message in the book of Daniel. So, ladies, come on ahead.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't I will take my heavenly flight to Beulah land. I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal.
Message is bad, the song was still good. Amen. And what a blessing. They're sure good to be reminded this world is not our home, and we are just a passing through. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want to invite you to the book of Daniel and chapter number 9. I have said this on a couple of occasions to Brother Eric Watson, that it is a bummer that we are getting into really the climactic part of the book of Daniel, and we have to be quarantined and apart like this, but the Lord does know, and pray and trust that He'll use the messages to help us, and even the one tonight. So Daniel chapter number 9, and I'll begin reading in verse number 20. And the Bible says this, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, the last time we were in our study in the book of Daniel, we saw Daniel's prayer that really makes up the bulk of this chapter. And I believe it is important for us to once again note that before Daniel ever receives this great prophecy in our text, Daniel spent much time in worship and in sanctification and in prayer unto God. It is a good reminder that if you and I want the Heavenly Father to speak with us, then we must be faithful to keep the communication lines open and clear through the same principles that Daniel used in his life. Things like fasting and praying and seeking our God. In fact, even as we begin our text tonight, we're encouraged in our prayer life as we see this second part. In verses 20 and 21 that we just read, it tells us that while Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel shows up and touches him about the time of the evening oblation, meaning his time of worship unto God. In verse number 23, it tells us that he started coming to Daniel at the very beginning of the time that Daniel began to seek our God in prayer. And that is a reminder, again, that God is faithful, that He hears and answers our prayers. But now Gabriel begins to reveal to Daniel what most would say is the greatest prophecy that Daniel received. It is what we call the prophecy of 70 weeks. And within it is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, but also a prophecy concerning the man of sin who we know to be the Antichrist. Now, we're not going to deal with all of this tonight. We're going to break it up into two parts. And we're actually going to deal with the Messiah side of this prophecy tonight. And so here's really the message for us tonight. Certainly it would be this. Make sure that you know the Messiah as your Savior. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's who the Messiah is. The man of sin is certainly going to come on the scene here, and we'll see all of these things, but I'm telling you, before all of that, the Messiah has come, and we need to make sure that we know Him as our Savior. There's a great deal of encouragement here for us tonight as a child of God, but certainly great warning here for the lost. I don't know if there's ever been this time in your life where you are maybe looking for something or maybe looking for the answer to something and it was right there in your face. I don't know why, but I always think of my keys or my cell phone. Sometimes I misplace my keys or my cell phone. I remember one time hunting all over my house and looking for my cell phone, and I reached back and put my hand on my back pocket and my cell phone was there the whole time. It was right in front of my face. I just didn't realize it. Well, that's really the idea here about the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is all throughout the Old Testament.
Amen. Amen.
And had the Jews studied the Word of God, they would not have rejected the Messiah. They would have seen Him right here in the Scriptures and said, that's Him. And they would have been saved. And what I'm afraid is this, is that there are people in our day that are doing the very same thing. He's right here in the Scriptures and right in front of our face, and we're missing Him and we're not saved. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. But at the same time, if you're a child of God, it's a tremendous encouragement tonight that we have the real Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Would You bless the preaching of it? God, again, Lord, use me as Your vessel, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that might be joining us for the very first time via the internet, we have been preaching through the book of Daniel in our Sunday night services. And Daniel, we know, was taken into captivity from Jerusalem and into Babylon. And it was there that Daniel refused to partake of the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, Daniel did not do this to start some kind of fad called Daniel's diet that we come up with in America. Daniel done this because he knew that the king's meat and the king's wine was against the Word of God. It was alcoholic meat or wine, and it was meat that was considered to be unclean for the Jew. And so Daniel, in a sense, was sanctifying himself unto God and desiring to serve God, even as he was taken into captivity into Babylon. And when he'd done this, God began to bless him for it. God began to exalt him in the realm of Babylon. Daniel
would become a great statesman. He would be very influential in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he would have an influence on King Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar would be saved. If you don't believe me, well then go back and read Daniel chapter 4, because that is where God allows Nebuchadnezzar to pin down his own testimony in his word. But even when the Persian Empire would come in and conquer Babylon, Daniel would also have a great influence as a statesman in the reign of King Darius. But beginning in chapter number 7, Daniel would also be a prophet for God. He would receive these visions that God would allow him to not only see, but to pin down and even to explain and understand. And so that's what we've been looking at. And now we get to Daniel chapter number 9, in what I believe is really the climactic part of the book of Daniel, and especially that of his prophecy. See, where Daniel has already seen two visions, and they centered on this Antiochus Epiphanes that would come later on of the Grecian Empire. And the reason they center on him is because he is a picture of the Antichrist. Well, now in Daniel chapter number 9, he really does see the Antichrist come on the scene during the tribulation period. I believe, though, too, that this is also important, an important part of prophecy, and here's why. Because of its contribution to the book of Revelation. If you have ever built a house or seen one being built, then you understand the importance of framework. It is the skeleton, if you will, the bones of the house. The walls determine where everything goes. And so you frame up your walls, and then you add the sheetrock and the paint and the fixtures and the flooring and so on. And then the house comes together as one. Well, in the same sense, that is really what Daniel 9 does for the book of Revelation. As mentioned on several occasions throughout our study in Daniel, I believe that you cannot study Revelation without having to come to Daniel chapter number 9 sooner or later. Sooner or later, you have to. And the reason is because of our text tonight, and it gives us the framework of everything that will take place during the tribulation period. See, without it, we would not know where the Antichrist goes, or the judgment of God and on the earth, and where those things fit in, or the temple and the Jews and the return of Jesus Christ. All of those things. And so this is incredibly important for all of that. Now, as we get into our text tonight, I do believe this, that it would be important for us to stop here just for a moment and explain some things so that we can better see, we can fully understand what Daniel has been given in this prophecy in our text. I want you to notice verse number 24 with me very quickly. Notice it says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. See, I think the first thing that you and I have to do is that we have to understand, we have to determine the length of the word weeks in our text. Maybe you're not aware of this, but you do need to know this, that the word weeks here, it is not used in the same way that we would use it. In our vernacular, we would say that a week is a period of 7 days. But in the Bible, the word week can mean any period of seven, depending on its context. 7 days, 7 months, 7 years, and so on. And I believe that here, and especially as we get down to the end of this thing, I think that it will be very obvious that the week here is a period of 7 years. So therefore, where it says in verse 24 that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, we have to understand that that really means 70 multiplied by 7 years. And so that would come to a total of 490 years. Okay? The second thing that we need to understand is that 69 of those 70 weeks that are mentioned here are already fulfilled. Go with me to verse number 25. It says this, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, and notice the Prince with a capital P, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince with a little p that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So notice there in verse 25, it talks about seven weeks, and then of course 62 weeks. Well, 7 plus 62, if I do my redneck math correctly, I believe that comes out to 69 weeks, wouldn't you? And so this period is from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. It says, until the Messiah is cut off. And I believe that that is speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And so therefore, this is a period of 483 years that has already taken place, and that's just simply 69 multiplied times 7. And so therefore we have 7 years which are yet to be fulfilled. Okay, so we have one more week or a period of 7 years that are still to be fulfilled. And this is what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, or what we would call, as Bible believers and students of the Word of God, we would call that the tribulation period. Amen. That 7 year period where God begins to judge the earth in the book of Revelation. See, this is where God once again turns His attention to Israel to deal with them for rejecting the true Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Again, I call your attention to verse number 24, because it says things like 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Now, He's talking to Daniel, who is a Jew. So therefore, we would understand that He's talking about Israel and He's talking about Jerusalem. And even when you get down to verses 25 through 27 that we read earlier, all of this is talking about Jerusalem and the temple that will be built. And all of this has to do with Israel and God's judgment upon the earth. Because here's why. God is the creator of the universe. God is the one that owns the world. And I'm telling you, in the judgment of God in Revelation, He's going to be taking back the title deed that belongs to Him.
Amen.
What has happened is that since the Messiah has come, see, you have this 69 weeks that has been fulfilled, meaning 483 years. And now you have this 1 week that has not been fulfilled, this 7 year period. And what has happened is this, is that God has hit the pause button, if you will, on fulfilling the rest of this prophecy. And think about this. See, right now, we are in what we would call the age of grace, but more specifically, the church age. And this is what the Bible also calls the times of the Gentiles. See, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Though the Jews rejected Him, later on in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, the Gospel would then be preached unto the Gentiles, and multitudes of Gentiles would receive the Gospel and be saved, and churches would be started. And by the way, that is still taking place today. I am a Gentile. Most likely you that are listening, if you are saved, you are a Gentile that got saved. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that while God hit the pause button on this prophecy, He's still been busy fulfilling some other prophecy.
Amen, right.
It just revolves around that time of the Gentiles that the Bible talks about. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, I believe that's talking about Jesus Christ, don't you? The root of Jesse, the offspring, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and His rest shall be glorious. But also talking about the Gentiles who will be saved because of Him. In Isaiah 42 in verses 6 and 7, it says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. And what a blessing it describes here, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, listen, all I knew was once I was blind, and now I can see. I was a prisoner to my sin, but I'm thankful that He set me free. What a blessing that is. But here's what I'm trying to get across to you. See, what will eventually happen is this, is that the church age will end with the rapture of the saints. And yes, we do believe as Faith Baptist Church in a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints.
Amen.
And here's why. Because that is what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And so Jesus Christ will come for His saints. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which was a Gentile church, we shall meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But what will happen is this, is that once the rapture is taking place and the saints are called away, meaning the saints, all of the saved, and even the Lord's churches, well, here's what's going to happen. God's going to hit the play button once again, so to speak. And the prophecy of this 70th week here in Daniel is then going to unfold, and it's what we call the tribulation period. Now, here's the third thing that you need to see in all of this. See, in the start of the 70th week, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to make a false covenant of peace with Israel and the Jews. Look at verse number 27. Now we know that now because in middle ways there, about verse number 26, it starts talking about the people of the prince with a little p that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's not talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about the Antichrist.
Right.
Because Jesus Christ didn't come to seek out and destroy. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. So this is talking about the Antichrist. And in verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So the idea here is this, is that he's going to come on the scene with all the answers. He's going to be crying out that he wants peace, but in reality he wants to destroy. And in particularly, he wants to destroy the Jews, and he wants to destroy Israel. He's going to make a covenant with them for 7 years, but in the midst of that covenant, it says he's going to break that. He's going to begin attacking Israel and destroying the temple. And we'll cover all of these things in the next message as we see the man of sin as he is revealed here in this prophecy. But the reason that I wanted you to see that tonight is to get you to understand that we are rapidly approaching all of this taking place. Listen, if there ever was a time where we could look at our world and say that it's becoming more smaller, we are becoming more closer, we are becoming more connected through the news and through media and social media and all of these things. But at the same time, think about this. There is more panic. There is more fear. There is more death. There is more chaos. I mean, listen, you understand that everything is setting up for someone to come on the scene to say, hey, I've got all the answers. Just sign on the dotted line. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. And my friend, I'm just telling you tonight that if that happens and you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have not been saved, then it's too late. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible, not some nonsense book by Tim LaHaye called Left Behind or something. No, our doctrine is based upon the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. And the Bible says this, that your mind will be deluded, and you will believe the lie of the Antichrist. So here's the point in all of this tonight, as we see the man of sin and things setting up for him, is that we would also understand that the Messiah has already come. The problem is this, is that when it comes to Israel, He is their Messiah, and the answer was standing there, staring at them right in front of their face, and they rejected Him, and they missed it. And because of that, they're lost, and they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And what I'm saying to you is this, don't make the same mistake as Israel. Understand, this prophecy right here, it speaks of the Messiah, and it shows us that Jesus is truly the Savior. And if He is the Lord and He is the Savior and everything that He's done in accomplishing salvation for us, then my friend, I'm telling you, you need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is to come through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's what this prophecy here shows us tonight. I want you to see some things here. Now, number one, I want you to see tonight the purposes of the Messiah. Notice with me in verse number 24 again. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now watch this, and here's the purposes. To finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the purpose of the Messiah right there. So think about some of these things. And by the way, much of these things that are mentioned right here, well, basically all of these things, you and I can see in the New Testament, and we still preach on these things today.
Right.
I mean, notice, He came here to reconcile man unto God. Notice that phrase there, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. I like that word, reconciliation. It's the same word that is used in the New Testament for atonement. If you have your Bibles and you're watching there via live stream, I'd invite you to the book of Romans in chapter number 5. And be a fact, hold your place there in Daniel and just stay there in the book of Romans, because we'll kind of go back and forth here and make a little point here at the end. But in Romans chapter number 5 in verses 10 and 11, it says this. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, isn't that wonderful? I mean, here it is that we see that word reconciliation in Daniel chapter 9, and there it means atonement. And then when you get over to the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talking about the Savior, and the word reconciliation is all down through here, but it even includes the word atonement in this passage. The word reconciliation used in Daniel, it literally means to cover. It is the idea of covering sin so that mankind can be restored back unto God. And that's actually what the word reconciliation means in the English language. It means to restore that which has been lost. Each of these words here in verse number 24, like transgression, sins, iniquities, they all have similar meanings. They mean literally rebellion, offenses, perverseness, and they all fall under the same umbrella, sin, and every one of those things separates us from God.
Amen.
Every one of them. The idea here is that what broke the fellowship and relationship that God had with mankind, well, it's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, fellowship was broken. There was no more walks with God in the cool of the morning. Rather, they were thrown out of the garden, and God would no longer walk with man like that. But then came Jesus Christ.
Right.
See? And He went to the cross for all of mankind, shedding His blood so that mankind could be forgiven, his sins could be atoned, and he could be reconciled and brought back to God. And so therefore, through Jesus Christ, what was lost in the garden can now be reconciled, restored, brought back together. I asked a couple of our guys to help me this evening with a illustration. And so I'm going to have Brother Eric Watson and his son Cody Watson come up here and just help me with this. And this just kind of give you an idea of what Christ done for us. And so, Brother Eric, I'm going to have you stand right here. And Cody, you stand right here. And you guys face one another. Now, since this is Father and Son, all right, let's do it like this. Brother Eric, you represent God. And Cody, you represent man. Sinful, wicked, evil man. Amen. Now, here's the deal. When God created man in His own image and put him in the garden, this is what took place. There was fellowship with one another. The Bible talks about, and I just mentioned it a moment ago, Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. I can imagine what those conversations must have been like and being able to be that close and have that closeness with our God. But we also know this, that man sinned and disobeyed God. Now, I want you to notice who turned first. It wasn't God, it was man. Man sinned, and turning away from God, he sinned, and that broke off fellowship with our God. Now, because God is holy, and man sinned now, well, therefore, God then had to turn away from man. Okay, and so fellowship was lost. But then watch what happens. See, God in His great love, and in His great mercy, would send the Messiah. And again, it's worth noting who would turn first. It wasn't man. The Bible says none seek after Him. No, not one. None are right. None are seeking those things. But yet it is God in His great love and in His great mercy that is seeking for man to be saved. So He would send His only begotten Son to die for us. And then when man realizes he has sinned, humbles himself, and repents and turns to Jesus Christ and calls upon Him in salvation. Now watch this. What was lost in the garden is now reconciled. It's brought back. It's restored. And man can have a relationship with God. And man can now have that fellowship with God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us in the New Testament. Thank you guys for doing that for me tonight. It's amazing. I love what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 and then beginning in verse number 18. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Watch this. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. So, number one, He came to reconcile man to God. But number two there, if you'll notice there in chapter number 9, in verse number 24, it says this, that He also came to bring in everlasting righteousness. So, He came to bring in righteousness to those who believe. And again, this has to do with our salvation, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1, if you'll go back to Romans, if you're in, you're kind of holding your place there in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone that doeth good works, but to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, us Gentiles can be saved.
Amen.
But notice it says in verse 17, for therein the righteousness of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, what that's saying is this, is that the righteousness of God, it is not found in our good works. No. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says. Rather, the righteousness of God is found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is the gospel, the death, and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only way that man obtains this righteousness is when he comes to Jesus Christ by faith, believing that He is the Savior. This is even how they were saved in the Old Testament. In fact, in Romans chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul even brings out this point about the salvation of Abraham. The Bible says this, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? How all of that correlates and goes together. And see, that's what Jesus Christ does for us in the New Testament. See, this means that when we come to Christ in salvation, we are forgiven of all our sins, and His righteousness, that robe of righteousness that Isaiah talks about, is placed upon us. And therefore, when God looks upon us, He does not see our iniquity and our sin and our offenses, but rather He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. What an incredible truth that is. But the thing that you and I must understand and be very, very clear on is this, is that the only way to receive this everlasting righteousness is by faith. This is how Abraham received it. In fact, over in Romans chapter 4, he even talks about how David received it and understood this great truth. And this is how Jesus Christ Himself would say to receive it. And again, even from our lesson and message that we saw this morning, nowhere in the Bible does God say to be baptized to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does God say to join a church or to partake of communion. Listen, those are all good things. But folks, we don't do those things to get us to heaven. We do those things because we're already on our way to heaven, because we came to Jesus Christ by faith and received His righteousness, because that is what the Bible says to do. Amen. I'm very thankful for the book of Romans. I'm thankful for Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 that we often quote in our services, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I am ever so grateful for Romans 10:13 that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all that simply means is this. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is, or your iniquity, or your transgression. You can be saved and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. But you must come to Him by faith. And the other thing that I think that this would speak of here when it talks about everlasting righteousness is I believe it even speaks of this, our eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not a temporary righteousness. It's not a righteousness based on our conduct, meaning that we can get saved, but then if we mess up and sin again, and we will, then we lose it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Rather, it's an everlasting righteousness. It is not going to run out. And again, and we know, this is not an excuse for us to live in sin. In fact, rather, it's all the more reason to be in love with Him and serving Him and doing our best to be faithful to Him. Amen. Because we have this security in Him. And oh yes, by the way, if you're in the book of Romans, in chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul covers that in verses 35 through 39. This Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
I think that the Apostle Paul pretty much covered everything. Meaning you and I cannot lose our salvation once we are saved. It is an everlasting righteousness. What an encouragement that is. But here's the third thing. And I want you to notice there at the end of that verse number 24, that he talks about that phrase there to bring in everlasting righteousness. And then it says this, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And see, I believe this is the idea that he came to finish the work of salvation once and for all. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, isn't He? The phrase there, seal up, means to bring to a close. It has the idea of a scroll being completed and then rolled up and then sealed and stamped, never to be opened anymore. You know why? Because it's all done. Jesus Himself would even say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 5 and verse 17, He said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
That's right.
And oh my friend, when you go back and you study, whether it be the garden when man sinned and blood had to be shed and they had to be covered with coats of skin, even Abraham taking his promised son Isaac up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, or even the Passover being started in Egypt and the blood of a spotless lamb being put on the doorpost to escape the judgment of God. I'm telling you, that is exactly why when Jesus came on the scene, that John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Here's why. Because Jesus Christ would fulfill all of that in the Old Testament once and for all when He would shed His blood on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And you and I need to make sure that we understand that He is coming again. And the second time, He's not going to come as the humble Savior being born in a manger. No, my friend, He's going to come in great power and glory. He is the Alpha and Omega, meaning that all things have their beginning in Him, and all things are going to have their ending in Him. And He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Now, here's the point in seeing all of this, and even going back and forth between Daniel chapter 9 and the book of Romans. The reason that I did that is because I don't think that this commonality that exists between the purpose of the Messiah and even what the Apostle Paul would give to the Gentiles in Rome, that's not a coincidence. I believe that is very much a part of our Scriptures. And we need to understand that. Now, here's the point in seeing all of this. I don't think that the commonality between what is given here in Daniel, and especially in verse number 24, and even what we've seen the Apostle Paul give the Gentiles in the book of Romans, it's not a coincidence. See, though the Apostle Paul, he is known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, I want you to think about this. He still had a burden for the Jews to be saved.
Right.
He even expresses that in Romans to those Jews who would maybe even hear his epistle in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." See, what I'm saying to you is this, is don't make the same mistake that the Jews did in rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No doubt He is the Savior. He is the only way to be saved. He's done all of these things so that we can be forgiven of our sin and we can have a right relationship with God. This is explained all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Romans, so that mankind can be saved. And what's sad is that the Jews many of the Jews missed out on that. And I certainly don't want to see us miss out on that. Something else, too, that we could point out here, maybe to encourage us in that area. And that is the proof of the Messiah. I want you to notice verses 25 and even into 26 that we read earlier. It says, "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself." What's interesting to note here is that the timing is mentioned in Daniel's prophecy here, and that too is proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. As already mentioned, this period of 69 weeks is literally a period of 483 years. It is broken up into 7 weeks and then 62 weeks to show the different eras that would occur during that time. The 7 weeks or 49 years, it covers the time of fully rebuilding Jerusalem. The 62 weeks or the 430 years, well, that covers the time where God is what we call silent for those 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, all the way up until the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth in His first coming. Daniel gives us the starting point and the ending point of all of this total time frame of 483 years. Think about this. The starting point is the commandment to restore Jerusalem in verse 25. This is a reference to the command from King Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. This is not to be confused with Ezra and his command from Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra did not receive the command to rebuild the city, but only the temple. And also the work of the temple was stopped and eventually given another order to complete it. Nehemiah was given the commandment to rebuild the walls and the city, which is what Daniel deals with here. Amazing how specific the Word of God is, isn't it?
Amen.
In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Again, there Nehemiah praying spontaneously unto the Lord. "And I said unto the king," this is Nehemiah, "if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And by the way, we know that the king would say yes. In our text in Daniel chapter 9, it tells us that the walls would be rebuilt, and even in troublous times, and if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, well, then you know that they had a tremendous amount of trouble rebuilding the walls there, but yet they managed to accomplish it in 52 days. And by the way, here's another unique thing to point out. In Nehemiah chapter 2, when the command is given, we even have a close date. Verse number 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2 tells us, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had been before time sad. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." So here's the point. Though the Bible doesn't give us an exact year, secular history does. It is around the month of Nisan, meaning the spring of 445 B.C. Now this is what's interesting. The ending point is the death of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 in the very first part. See, it says that after that 62 weeks, it says, shall Messiah be cut off. So you have the 7 weeks, then you have the 62 weeks, the total of 69 weeks, or 483 years. Now I want you to listen to this closely. Using a 360-day calendar, which is the Jewish calendar, Sir Robert Anderson, in the late 1800s, he calculated the end of the 69th week here in Daniel chapter number 9 to fall exactly on the Palm Sunday, just before the Lord's crucifixion. That's incredible. That's amazing that the Word of God would be so meticulous. And this shouldn't be anything new to us that have been in our study in the book of Daniel, as we've seen Daniel foresee these empires like Persia and Greek and the Roman Empire. Well, we can look back on history and know that those things be true and therefore know that the Word of God is true. But how amazing is it to see this about our Messiah? I want you to think about this. That this would be the triumphal entry when Christ would present Himself to Israel as Messiah and King. Jesus would say in the Scriptures in John chapter 5 and verse 39,
He said this to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, what that means is this, is that if they would have went back to the Old Testament, they could have seen all of this prophecy that showed who Jesus Christ was. They could have seen from Isaiah's prophecy that He was the Lamb meant to be slaughtered for the sins of mankind, and by His stripes we are healed. They could have seen things like that. They could have seen that He was to be of the root and offspring of David. He was to be born of Bethlehem. All of these things. And they, though they knew these things, they never asked Jesus Christ who fulfilled all those things to the letter. But what's even more amazing is that they could have went right here to Daniel chapter number 9. And they could have looked at all of this and put it all together and realized that what we've been looking for and hoping for is standing right in front of our face. It's incredible. What's amazing to me is that the Jews are still praying for the Messiah to come the first time, and they don't even realize that He's already come and He's fulfilled these things right down to the very letter. I think the last thing that I want you to see tonight as we conclude our evening service is the propitiation of the Messiah. Even as you go back over into the book of Romans in chapter number 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The reason that I keep bringing up that word propitiation is this, is that the word propitiation means atonement. It implies Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for our sin. In other words, because Christ died on the cross, He took the punishment for my sins. In Him, I don't have to die and go to hell and pay for the crimes that I have done against God, but rather I can come to Him and be forgiven of those sins and have them cast as far as the east is to the west, never to be remembered anymore. Amen. The reason that I bring that up is because really that's what's brought out here in verse number 26. Notice it says, "And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off." But notice it also says this, "but not for Himself." See, Messiah being cut off, well, that's talking about His crucifixion, His death, Calvary. But when it says not for Himself, that means that He didn't die for Himself. We understand it wasn't for His crimes, and here's why. Because He hadn't done anything. He is the sinless Son of God.
Amen.
But you know who He did die for? You.
That's right. Okay.
And me. So that our transgression, our sins, our iniquities could all be done away with. We could receive that everlasting righteousness and be saved and awaiting His coming once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Incredible. You know something that as you step back and you see this prophecy here, and even what we dealt with at the beginning of this message, one thing is very, very clear. Here, and even throughout the rest of the Word of God. Folks, there's only two sides you can be on. You either have a relationship with God through His Son, or you are lost. And the reality is, if you're lost, and you may not like this, but the Bible declares that really you're on the devil's side. You're a child of the devil. And you're going to end up spending eternity in hell
if you do not come to the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, and be saved. So there's only two sides to be on. And you and I have to ask ourselves, well, number one, whose side are we on? Now, if you're on the Savior side, praise God. And what an encouragement this passage is to just encourage us and help us to know that we have the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this right down to the letter. But if you're not on God's side, well, here's the good news. You can be. It's not too late. But the problem is this, is that you've got to get to that place where you realize that the answer that you're looking for is staring you right in the face. And you've got to humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ. Because He's the only way to be saved. All roads do not lead to heaven. I know that that's the message of our world. And I know that we like to say those things that are politically correct. But I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm interested in being biblically correct. And I want to know what God says. And here's what God says. That Jesus Christ, His Son, is the only way to be saved. And so therefore, if you want to be saved, you can. You can be on God's side, but you have to come through the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message tonight. Thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. And I do pray tonight that You would strengthen Your people. Thank You for the Savior. Thank You for the Messiah. Thank You that even us as Gentiles can be saved. Thank You that it's whosoever will may come. No matter the things we've done, we can be saved. And so, Lord, encourage Your people tonight. Strengthen them. Help them tonight. What a blessing. What an assurance here in this passage. God, I do also want to ask You to use this passage to deal with those that might be lost and need to be saved. That You might draw them in their need to know Christ. And I do pray, Father, that they right there just sitting in their home, maybe on their phone, maybe on their computer, wherever the case may be as they're listening to this message, maybe they need to just stop right there as You're dealing with them and get on their face before You and ask for Your forgiveness and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Would You give them grace and would You help them? Because we sure do desire that people in the Olathe area and even all around the world would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we love You tonight. And God, again, do strengthen and give grace in these times. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I do want to remind you to continue to pray for one another. Reach out to one another over these next couple of weeks. And do continue to keep track with us via social media or our website and all of those things. And, of course, join us for Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Acts. And we'll be seeing some things there as we've been studying in our Wednesday night service. Well, if you're Faith Baptist Church and you're listening in, I do want you to know we love you and we're praying for you. And do be much in prayer for one another. Lord bless you till we see you again. Amen.